1 John chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 6 and 7 this morning. So just a few verses as we go through here. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, which says, verse 6, if we say that we are having fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we are having fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. As I already stated before, John doesn't mince words. None of the scripture writers mince words, but he's very black and white, and I think this is pretty stark. You can see that there's a huge contrast between verse 6 and verse 7. And there will be more contrast in verses 8, 9, and 10 as well. But for this morning, we'll look at verses 6 and 7. Let's pray and ask God to help us to understand this. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We even thank you when it has words that can be perceived or even make for bitterness, difficulties. And this is one of those verses, verse 6 at least. It's a difficult verse, especially for our society and American culture to take today. We know and we meet a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but really aren't. But we know that your word has stated these things already. We pray that we would lean on your word and your wisdom and believe what your word says rather than be inclined to believe our emotions or even like we learned in Sunday school, be inclined to favor one over the other because of relationships or family relationships or whatever it might be. We pray that we would take heed to what your Bible says, what the Word of God states clearly, and that we as men and women who are Christians would live for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. When I was in high school, I didn't do a lot of reading. I didn't start reading until I got to college. But my junior year, we were asked to read The Lord of the Flies. And I didn't read it, but I watched the movie. Anyway, movie's not as good. I know this now. It took me a long time to realize that, but reading's better. But anyway, this was right before I got saved. I got saved my junior year of high school. And the teacher asked us, if you've read of The Lord of the Flies or watched the movie, the teacher asked the class, and I wasn't a real big speaker-upper, you know, I wouldn't talk audibly, it wasn't that kind of guy. I didn't like talking in front of class or speeches or anything. But she asked us, was it the environment that caused these children to go haywire, or what was it? What caused them to go nuts like they do and kind of side against each other and fight and even murder some of the children on the island? As I said, I didn't usually speak up, but I was 16 at the time. I was super self-righteous. Right before I got saved, just a few months, really, I think. Super self-righteous, had no reason to be self-righteous. But I said, probably because I was venting of my anger and bitterness towards other people, because I was a very bitter and angry child, I stated it was their environment that made them that way. It was their environment that makes people go haywire and become angry about things and to murder, perhaps. And as I said, a few months later, God regenerated my heart, and I knew that answer was pretty dumb, incorrect. And because the point of that is that people today minimize and redefine sin, alleging that our failures are due to disorders or they're due to our environment. Based on the people, we respond to others sinfully because of how people treat us, which is true, but that's not ultimately why you sin. That's not ultimately why we do those things and have problems in our own lives. This is really the victim mentality that we see in our society today. Our society finds comfort in affirming that people are basically good people. And whatever is deemed as wrong is really not wrong. It's merely just a preference. And we should accept everybody the way they are. And there is some biblical truth to that. There is tolerance. We must be tolerant of other people and love one another. Not tolerant of their sin, but tolerant of them as being made in the image of God, right? So instead of accepting responsibility for behavior, people demand to be accepted as they are. Serious heart issues are seen as illnesses, addictions, and the cure for these things are psychotherapy or drugs, prescription drugs. But heart issues can't be changed with a Band-Aid. If you have heart problems, they have to open you up, don't they? They don't. You just put a Band-Aid over their chest here and say, well, the doctor says to put a Band-Aid on it, your heart problems are fine. Your valve that's wrong in there, we put a Band-Aid on it, you're good. No, I think he would. I think he'd protest. The root issue of our spiritual heart is the same problem. You need God to open up. You need spiritual surgery, and God has to give you a new heart. And so a true and genuine and biblical response to sin is admit that it happens, confess it to God, ask him for forgiveness. And that's how it works. Not covering it up, not denying it. As you see in our text here, as you see clearly, like for example, verse 8, which we haven't read, if we say that we have no sin, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, verse 9, if we have sins, we confess our sin. So you see the stark contrast here. God, in verse 5, he is light. There's no darkness in him at all. And then verse 6, someone says they walk in light, but they don't. Verse 7, these are the people that do walk in light and the results. And then verse 8 and verse 10, people deny sin. Verse 9, if you confess your sin. And then chapter 2, verse 1, if you have sin, well, then you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. In our particular passage this morning from 1 John, it seems that the apostle is focusing on what happens, what the results will be when someone truly understands the Word of God. In other words, when they hear the Word of God and believe the Word of God, and they live out the Word of God. But there are also people who hear the Word of God, or like the parable of the sower, cast the seed on various kinds of soils, and they hear it but reject it over time, or deny it, or say that they're a believer, and they wither away when it gets too hot, when they get persecuted. And so this is what we see today. We started last week with verse 5, the basis for the test of these sorts of tests. And the basis of the test is the holiness of God. We don't test our goodness on, well, I'm better than Hitler, I'm better than Stalin, I'm better than all these guys. Well, of course you are. Of course you are. But we don't, that's not our standard of judgment. When you stand before God someday, you won't be judged based on anybody else, but you will be judged for your own, who you are, and what you've done with Christ. And so the standard of testing is God's holiness. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, or in other words, holy. He's holy. He's characterized by being holy, of light. He's also negatively characterized. There is no darkness in him. None. Perfectly holy. And so what I want to say at the very outset is, by way of reminder, is that this is not saying how a person gets saved. Rather, it's stating how a believer can test themselves to see if they are in the faith. You're either in verse 6 or verse 8 and verse 10, or you are either, or the other option is your verse 7, verse 9, meaning confessing your sin, walking in the light, or you pretend to walk in the light while really denying sin and denying who God is and making him out to be a liar. So this is the test that we're going to have from the Word of God. 1 John 1, 6 through 10 gives the test. Here's the test. And let's see where you lie. Where are you? Where are you with God? Now, it's pretty stark, as I already said, it's a pretty stark contrast. We compare ourselves with the holiness of God. And the holiness of God, I gave that illustration of the helicopter flying above, exposes its light on the criminal in the dark. Exposes. This is what the holiness of God does. He exposes us. And so the Word of God is going to expose us. You're either verse 6 or you're either verse 7. Well, Mike, aren't there any options in between? No. No, or none. You're either one or the other. No in between. Now, the world would like you to believe that there's in between. The world would like to teach you that everyone's good at heart and there's a spark of goodness in all. But the Bible says the opposite. Now, that's partly how we know the Bible is true, because it condemns, written by men, inspired by God, but men are condemning other men, including themselves. That's how you know it's scripture. If you look at any other quote-unquote scriptures, they always exalt men. The Bible never exalts men. It always paints a real picture of who men and women are. And that's how we know some of these other false religious books are false, because of that one thing right there. So let's look at specifically, let's just give an overview here of just some of the things that we see in this passage at the very outset. Look at verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Really, with the exception of verse 7, all begin with the word if. But you see in verse 7, the word if, but if. Verse 6, if we say. Verse 7, but if we walk. Verse 8, but if we say that we have no sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. In other words, when these things, in the likely event that we say these things or walk this way. Now, verses 6, 8, and 10 all support a false teaching by which likely this is the false teaching that John is confronting. People who deny their sin, don't confess their sin, and walk in darkness, but yet say they walk in light. And then he contrasts that with true Christian belief. Verse 7, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship, we also have cleansing from our sin. In verse 9, if we confess our sin, we have forgiveness of our sin, cleansing of our sin. You see the starkness there? Stark contrast. There's also something else I'd like to point out to you. Verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10 also begin with if we say, if we say, if we say. Verse 7, but if we walk, if we confess. Now, it's hard not to think about politicians. They say a lot of stuff, but they rarely ever follow through. And they would like you to believe that what they say is what they will do, when it's really the opposite. What they say is they do the opposite, right? So we're told to believe what they say. Believe what they say behind the podium. Don't believe their policies and when they actually do it. Just look the other way. Just believe what we say. Is that really what we're supposed to do? No, we base it on character and how you habitually carry throughout your life, right? If they say one thing and act another way, they're lying. Same with the Christian life. If we say that we're this, this, and this, but do the opposite, then we need to have the same thing that we say about politicians. What do we say? They're liars. They're hypocrites. The same is this with the spiritual life. If we say one thing, but do another. Now, if we say one thing and carry through with it, like verse 7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then he says we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another, we have cleansing. You see, there is a difference between the walk and the talk, isn't there? In there. We see it in politicians, you see it in everybody. But sometimes when it comes to spiritual life, we're like, well, let's make an exception. Should we? I don't think so. Because we're really critical of false teachers. We're really critical of politicians. Maybe we should be more critical of our own lives, those around us. Now, I'm not talking about judgment. I'm not talking about sinful judgment. I'm not talking about judging others. I'm saying we should be critical in the sense of we need to walk the talk. We actually need to walk, as verse 7, and we need to confess our sin and not just say that we do it. So in other words, you can see what a true believer practices. They what they believe is what they actually practice. And someone who's not a genuine believer just makes a profession of their faith and doesn't practice it. See, there's the difference. So this is not to say they're not just flat-out believers, because there are flat-out believers that say, oh, I deny everything. I don't believe in any of that stuff. Okay, they're easier to discern, aren't they? Okay, they just say they're not believers. But the people who say, I'm a believer, but I don't do anything after that, and I don't walk in the light, those people are harder to discern. They're harder to convince. But our passage is saying that there are people who make professions of being born again but have no genuine faith. James says the same thing. Remember what James, he says something similar in his epistle. There's a difference between the hearer of the word and the doer of the word. James also writes that faith without works is what? Speak to me. Dead. James says faith without works is dead. He's not saying that someone is saved by works, like faith plus works is salvation. No. He's saying that good works accompany a new heart. Just like Paul says in Ephesians 2, we're saved by faith, by grace alone, right? And then he says in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, but these good works have been preordained before the beginning of time. These are all my words, of course. I'm not exact. So we're not saved by good works. We're saved unto good works. And that's what John is saying in our text this morning, the same thing. Now let's look at verse 6 specifically. And you say, we already looked at it specifically. No, that was just an overview of verse 6. Let's look at it specifically. He says, if we say, again, if you say something, you must follow it with action, right? But notice in verse 6, it's just all talk, no walk. Just like our, not trying to be tongue-in-cheek, but just like our beloved politicians who are all talk and no walk. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, in other words, what he's saying is if we say that we're believers, remember, go back up to verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. We define that as being a believer. You have a horizontal relationship with other believers and a vertical relationship with God. So he's saying here, if we say that we have that vertical relationship with God, horizontal relationship with other human beings that are also Christians, if we say that we're Christians, and yet, he says, walk in darkness. So walking here is conveying the idea of habitual lifestyle, what you do in your life. It's not just talking like you go out for a morning walk or an evening walk. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about your habitual life, what you do, what you're characterized by in your habitual lifestyle. So they say, I have a relationship with God, I'm a believer, yet their lifestyle says the opposite. What? It says they walk in darkness. Of course, darkness is the opposite of light. Verse 5, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. In other words, these people are hypocrites, religious hypocrites. They're saying, this is what we are with our tongue, but with our feet we're something else. But ignore that, remember, ignore that, just listen to what we say. This is speaking, of course, of spiritual light and darkness. This is not talking about getting up in the middle of the night in the dark and going to the bathroom. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about walking in darkness, moral darkness, sinful darkness, the sphere that involves, that does not involve God. This is the walking in where you detest God and have no fellowship. You profess fellowship, but no fellowship. In other words, they're choosing to shun light and walk in darkness, even though their mouth says, I have a relationship with God, and their feet say others. Another way to say it is that the person is confessing closeness with God, but seeks to hide part of their lives from themselves, their neighbors, others, and from God. This is who I am, everybody. I'm a believer, but my lifestyle doesn't match. So their confession is with their lips, betrays their actual walk in life. Their profession might be of a follower of Christ, but their actions prove and speak louder than their words. Now, there are two results. It's interesting. Two results or two indications that what happens follows from not walking in darkness. Verse 7, there will be two indications that we walk in light. Look here in verse 6. We say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness. The first result of this lifestyle is we lie. We lie. They're lying. Not just in a verbal sense, but in their lifestyle. Their life is just a lie. Why? Because they say we have fellowship with God. Now, again, there are unbelievers who are outright unbelievers. They would never say that they're believers. They would never say they have fellowship with God. So this is talking about the professed Christian, right? Someone who says, I am a believer, but yet walks in darkness. They lie. They're deceived into thinking that they have fellowship with God, yet all the while they can practice their sin. The second is in verse 6, we lie, and the second is, and do not practice the truth. It's the same thing as James saying, hearer only and no doer. It's the same thing in the parable of the sower with Jesus says, the seed fell on three grounds, then no fruit. The last one bore fruit, the good soil. It's the same thing. I love how the scripture is intertwined and it teaches the same thing, but with different words and different person. That's really what, I just feel like I'm repeating myself over and over and over again. And that's what the Bible does. That's what the Bible, but there's security in that because you know it's true and what it says is true. So he says at the end of verse 6, we do not and do not practice the truth. So these people are not making an innocent mistake because they say at the beginning of the verse, we say that we have fellowship with God, but yet we are not practicing the truth. There's no life change. There's no evidence of grace, no real heart change. They're not really born again. Again, if I may, there's a conflict between talking and walking. Is there not? There should not be a conflict. But you see in verse 6, there's a conflict between what we say and how we walk, how we live. And it is always the walk in an individual that reveals who you really are, not your talk. Not your talk. That's why, not to get too political, but we have to expose the darkness that's out there to a certain extent without preaching on it all the time. That you can't believe what people say and when they don't follow through. On day one, I'm going to do such and such and such. Well, if you're already in office, you should be doing it, shouldn't you? I'm not trying to pick on one individual because we could surely pick on the other. There's many things you can pick on those individuals too. But however, what I'm trying to say is, do you believe the talk? If you don't believe that individual's talk, why do you believe an individual that says, I'm a believer, but I live like Judas? I live like the son of hell, daughter of hell. Why do we believe that? Now, don't we all know people like this? Yeah. This is who I was before I got saved. And this is why I'm really passionate about it, because this is who I was. I was self-righteous. Hey, I read the Bible. I went to church. I even took my Bible to church. I even interacted with people at church. I even tried to go to Bible studies in the middle of the week. I tried to read it. I tried to interact with people. I tried to smile at church and be a happy guy. But I was just a warm body. Just a warm body. Just filling a pew. The pew was the seat. Well, they were padded seats. The padded seat was real nice. And it was warm when I got up. But that was the only thing that was warm in me, at least, was the seat. And my body temperature. My heart was cold. But I thought I was saved. I was this guy. If we say, I said, oh, I'm a believer. After all, I live in the United States of America. And I live in Northern California where it's a lot better than Southern. So surely I'm righteous. My grandma is saved. She's a Christian. I must be a Christian. Now, I'm not meaning to be joking at all. This is who I was. This is what verse 6 says too. So I made a profession, but had not changed my former thoughts, had not changed my worldview, nor my heart change. And I think my worldview really came to mind when I was asked about the Lord of the Flies. It's my behavior. And so that's what I thought about me. It's my environment that's made me this way. No, it's my sin nature that has made me this way. And it wasn't until God, when I read the scriptures, wasn't until God opened up my heart, caused me to be born again. Then I said, oh, wow. There's no reason for me to be self-righteous. I have nothing to offer to God. It doesn't matter what country I was born in. It doesn't matter that I was in the more conservative side of the state, even. That doesn't matter. What matters is I needed a new heart. So, let me just say it real obvious. I think I've already stated it. There are many who profess Christ, but are really not Christians. Based on what verse 6 says, a godly life should mark a believer. You should be characterized by walking in the light, not walking in sin. And you say, Mike, I can't keep up with the perfection. It's not perfection we're talking about. It's the direction of headed towards Christ. Nobody's perfect this side of heaven. But it's the false profession in verse 6. I say I'm a Christian, but I act like Judas. or Judasette if I'm a female, right? Notice I've been using the words characterize, habitual, habitually acting, walking, because Christians are not perfect. They're not saved by works. They're saved by the grace of God. If you're saved by the grace of God, that will change your entire life. You will no longer desire to walk in darkness. You'll no longer desire to harbor those thoughts of evil against people and unforgiveness and all sorts of sins. You don't want that anymore. Why? Because God's given you a new heart. Now, will you battle with stuff like that? Absolutely you will. So we don't beat ourselves up because we fall into sin. Verse 9, you confess your sin to God. And we'll get there next week, Lord willing. So the general direction, in other words, of the lives of a believer is headed towards Christ. For example, look at Romans 9. Romans 8. Everybody loves Romans 8, 28, and so do I. But we should also read verse 29. And we'll get to verse 7 in our text, but I assume we will, unless I have... Yeah. Okay, look at Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Amen. I love that verse. Why? Why? You should ask the question, why does God do these good things to glorify himself and to give us good? Why? Well, verse 29 gives you the answer. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among the many brethren. In other words, what he's saying is he's designed your Christian life to be a life of holiness, not darkness, not walking in darkness, not loving the darkness, not lying, not practicing the truth, but rather, did I say a double negative there? I did. I think you know what I mean. Anyway, this is what God has designed us to be, conformed into the image of his son. Not conformed into the image of his worst disciple, Judas. Look at Romans 6. Go back to Romans 6. God doesn't save you to be conformed to this world. Romans 6. We could go to Romans 12 too, but I picked Romans 6. And we'll probably read Romans 12, but look at Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? The strongest way that you can say in Greek, no, is here. May it never be. Or King James, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And you can even ask the question, if Jesus died for sinners, why are we living in it? Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You remember back way back in Ephesians, it says in Ephesians 1:4 that he chose us before the foundation of the world to be what? Holy and blameless. He didn't choose you for salvation to be Judas, to walk in darkness. Ephesians 2:10, we've already cited it. Before the foundation of the world, he wanted you to walk in certain good works. So we do that. This is not to say, just in case, if you're mishearing me, this is not to say that you're saved by good works. But if God has changed your heart, he's regenerated your heart, you're born again, granted you salvation, there will be internal changes and external changes. There will be internal and external changes. You won't want to do the things. I remember, well, as a family member, here we are touching on family members. So it could be sentimental, can it? It could be touchy. I had a family member who said, I'm verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with God, yet he walked in darkness. He confessed to me at one point and to other people, I want to go back to what I was doing. X, Y, Z. I'm not going to mention his sins. I want to go back to these things. That doesn't sound like your heart's been changed. You shouldn't long for those things anymore. Those are gone. It makes me think of the legion, the man filled with the demons in Mark 5. When Jesus saved him, he didn't say, man, I want to go back to the caves and cut myself. No, he said, Jesus, Can I come with you? I want to be with you. And Jesus said, no, you can't come with me, but go out and tell people what I've done for you. Okay, that's what I'll do. That's a sign of regeneration. Repentance is a theme of a believer. Not, hey, how much can I sin until I can get, how I want to get away with all this stuff. This is why the gospel must be central in preaching in our church, in our lives, everything. Because moralism, self-righteousness does not save. And if you say with your tongue, I'm saved, and don't live like it, you're not saved. You're not saved. This runs rampant in our country, doesn't it? Everyone, when they need it to be, they say, not everyone, but a lot of people say, I'm a Christian. And I believe, I'm convinced that one of the greatest barriers that people put up is why I don't need to be serious as a Christian is because of something like this. I prayed a prayer when I was a kid. I got baptized 20 years ago. And then nothing follows. It's dangerous. These are the hardest people to reach. Why? Well, because I made a profession 25, 30, 40 years ago. I'm a good person. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I learned that at VBS when I was knee-high to a duck. I know all those things, Mike. That doesn't save you, though. It doesn't save you. I went to VBS when I was 5'2". Didn't save me. Didn't save me at all. Another example that might help is look at church roles. Generally in churches, they have 500 people. They boast, we have 500 people in our membership. Well, why are there only 50 here? Where are they? If that's not a sign of self-righteous culture that idolizes the professing believer syndrome, I don't know what does. Why do we profess that we have 500 believers here and only 50 are here? I don't get that. Now, some of you might have your feathers up. You might, because I know this is not the funnest topic. Funnest is not a word. The most fun topic ever. I like to be grammatically correct also. We can take a quick posture of defense and say, no, no, don't go down this route. Because you know loved ones, you have family members, friends who've made a profession, and you know they're not walking in the light. You know it. And it makes you feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? But why can't we be honest and just say, that person's not a believer based on what I see in verse 6? Because what happens if we do the other way around? Well, they're a believer because they made a profession. What are we doing to them? We're making them feel comfortable that it's okay to walk in darkness, aren't we? Instead of loving them and telling them, hey, look, getting down to the nitty-gritty and talking about what's really going on, we just say, they're saved. Here's my umbrella of protection. I'm protecting my family member. They're safe. See? Look, see? But what does that do when we stand before Christ someday? Will that help them? Does that help us? Mm-mm. And if you may, and I think this kind of goes right along with what we were in David and protecting Absalom, isn't it? It's touchy when it comes to our kids, isn't it? Don't touch my kids. Don't tell me my kids are XYZ. David did that, and what did that lead to? Disaster. Many years ago, when I was a pastor in California, there was an individual, he would tell me about his children. And we just having conversation. He would tell me that his kids did XYZ, adultery, fornication, and all alcohol, drugs, all these things. And he said, "Would you pray for them?" And I said, "Absolutely, I'll pray for them. I'm not only a Christian, I'm not only a Christian, but I'm your pastor. I'll pray for your children, sure." But I made a mistake in praying for his children. You know what the mistake I made? Is I prayed that God would save them. He was offended by that. Why? Well, because later he said, my kids are believers. Well, wait a second. You just told me that they did X, Y, Z and they lived this way and they're still living this way. You see, there's some sort of magical line that we should not cross. My children are involved. And you say, well, Mike, that's because he lives in California. He's surely liberal. Well, not to go into too many details, but I've had the same problems here in New Mexico and Texas with fathers and their children, right? It's not just California. This is an epidemic that we need to be careful, and David and Israel. We need to be careful. Now, you say, Mike, you don't love your children. No, I love my children. I want my kids to be saved. I want them to grow in the Lord. But if they aren't and they're walking as hypocrites, I will tell them in some way or in some fashion to help them. Not to say, they're there now. I know you're walking in darkness, but you did make a profession when you were five. That's not good. It's unhealthy for all of us. So I say this to say, and I'm really passionate about it because it's a problem in our country. It's a problem in, well, we live in the South. There's a church on every corner. Everybody's a Christian, right? No, I don't think so. Now, if you needed open heart surgery and you had a, your ticker was just, I need help, you know, I need heart surgery. And you heard about this doctor that can do surgeries for pretty cheap because let's say you can't afford an expensive surgery. And you heard about this guy and okay, I'll go to him, I'll talk to him. And he merely just professes to be a doctor. I'm a doctor. I've never done any surgery. I've never opened up any chest. I've never done anything like that. But I'll help you out for just $10. Would you do it? Would you do it? Well, you want somebody who has a track record, don't you? Who's characterized by good surgery, good work ethic, right? You agree with that? Why don't we have the same standard for Christians? Why don't we do the same thing? Why don't we rely on the Lord for salvation rather than a profession? Verse 6, if we say, does nothing. Remember in Matthew 7, Jesus said, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, I did all these things in your name. And what's he going to say? Go away from me. I never knew you. So is it wrong to question individuals who are hypocritical in their behavior? No, it depends on how you approach it. You don't want to bang, you know, you don't want to take your Bible and bang them over the head. Come on, you fool. That's probably not the best way. But simply to affirm a false profession has no eternal benefits for you or to them. It reminds me of the clips that you see on TV. Some guy goes and robs a grocery store and he murders people and all these pillages the town, and the mom or aunt or uncle comes on the TV and says, he's a good boy. He just loves everybody. Does he? He just killed and murdered people and robbed a store. He doesn't love people. I'm sorry. Well, so we can't give false assurance to people who are not really believers. And this is what John is doing. If we say, but we don't walk, then we know we shouldn't do that. In conversations with people like this, you get to know them. You learn how they tick. You find out where they need encouragement. Some people, you might just find out if they're walking in darkness, you find out they just need encouragement. They just need to be rebuked. They'll go back. And they'll begin to walk in the light. And some, you'll know that, no, they need to get saved. Is that bad? No, it's good. It's good. So let's go to verse 7. I spent a lot of time there. But verse 7. But if we walk in the light, notice, but it starts with a, what do we call that? A contrast, right? Contrast. But notice here, he doesn't say, there's no words here. But, he says, but if we walk in the light, meaning we live in the light, habitually are characterized by walking in the light. Who's in the light? As he himself is in light, as God is in the light. If we're living a holy life, if we have been regenerated, it's really what he's saying. We've been regenerated and we walk in holiness. We love God's word. We want to obey God's word. And what does he say? We have fellowship with one another, as he already said in verse 3. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I think verse 7 is interesting because it encompasses two things that we learn in the Old Testament again and again. And Jesus repeats the first and second greatest commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. We see that here. Specifically, we have fellowship with one another. That's contains the idea of partly loving your neighbor. So again, if I can remind you, verse 6 is a profession, but nothing to back it. Verse 7 is an actual lifestyle of someone who's really a believer, walking in the light. This is not a mere orthodox profession, but consistently walking in the light. Remember, the Pharisees were orthodox, weren't they? They knew the scriptures backwards and forwards, except for when Jesus confronted them. Then they're like, what? They didn't really know. So when you consistently walk in the light, those around you will recognize that you are indeed a child of God. Why? Because they'll see that you're changed, your desires have changed, because you make your desires known through your mouth and through your walk. Jesus said something like this. He said, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is what we do. This is what a changed heart does. It leads to changed attitudes. Christians are forgiven. They live in light of being forgiven. They walk in the light as he himself is in the light. So look down, back down at 1 John 1:7. So we saw that there are two things that come from walking in darkness. They lie and they do not practice the truth. Same with walking in the light. First one is we have fellowship with one another. When you have fellowship with one another, with other believers, this is a visible sign you are walking in the light. And you say, well, Mike, you kind of harp on this church attendance thing. Well, I don't know about church attendance, more fellowship. Because if you are shunning yourself, you're shunning the body of Christ, are you walking in the light? Mm-mm. No, you're not. This is why active fellowship is good. This is life in God. There's a horizontal relationship that we have and vertical relationship. Again, going back to the first and second greatest commandments, of course. And you can learn from other believers. You can learn how to interact with people. Many times there's things I've wanted to say, and my wife, being a Christian, says, no, you shouldn't say that. Well, okay, I won't. Well, how should I say it then? And she tells me, okay, that's a bad, thank you. Because I would have really gotten in trouble if I said it the other way. And the other believers do the same. You listen to how they respond to others. You listen to how they interact with other believers, unbelievers, and you learn, and it exposes good and bad things about yourself. This is called fellowship. This is good. But if you lack that, this is not good. Now, someone who's argumentative, divisive, or claims to be too good for the group, that's a visible sign that they're not walking in the light, is it? They're walking in darkness. Now, a lot of people love to go, I heard this verse quoted so many times in the last several years, but verse 19 of chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not really of us, for they had been of us. They would have remained with us, but they went out, so it was been shown that they are not all of us. We'll get there when we get there. I think it means more than just people leaving church. There's other things involved. I think Proverbs 18:1 is a better one about people who shun fellowship. Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. Now, I'm not trying to get all Hillary Clinton on you and say that, you know, it takes a village, because that's a bunch of gobbledygook. But in one sense, that principle in the church system is correct. We do help one another. No, I don't want you guys' help in raising my kids. Can you put input into their life and say things? Sure. But if you want to come over and help change diapers and stuff, that's right. Anyway, that's another topic. But what I'm saying is that we do help one another. We do benefit one another. And so as the proverb says there, if you separate yourself, you're seeking your own thing. You're quarrelsome. You quarrel against sound wisdom. When 10 people tell you, and you can trust those 10 people, 10 people are telling you to do A, B, C, and then you do X, Y, Z instead, you're quarrelsome. You're divisive. You lack listening to sound wisdom. And so we walk in light. That's a characteristic of walking in light. Turn to John 13. I'm not quite done yet. You'll be rewarded with food at the end, so you probably won't complain too much. So John 13. John 13. Look what Jesus says in John 13. The night before he dies. John 13, he says in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How will people know that we are his disciples? Because of our love for one another. That's what fellowship is. We can manifest Christian fellowship in two main ways. There's many ways, but I think these are the main ones. And the first is, we manifest love to others by asking and seeking forgiveness and saying sorry to people. It goes a long ways, doesn't it? If you never say sorry, never ask for forgiveness, it makes for a difficult relationship, does it not? What causes the sharpest and the most bitter disputes in the body of Christ are not typically doctrinal issues. It's usually how people handle, with their attitudes, the doctrinal issues and their lack of love. It's usually not doctrine. If someone has different doctrine than me, okay, fine. I can still love you as a brother or sister in Christ. It's how you handle it. It's how you handle it. Jesus taught reconciliation with other people as a prerequisite for worshiping God. So if you are not in fellowship with other people, it's partly because you're not forgiving others and you're not asking for forgiveness. Listen to what Jesus said about worshiping reconciliation as a prerequisite for worshiping God in Matthew 5. He said, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come back and present your offering. Even our church service can be hindered by lack of forgiveness. So not only do you need to forgive others, you need to be say sorry to people. When people come to you and ask for forgiveness, you need to say, I forgive you. Not, yeah, but. Right? Anytime someone says, yeah, I forgive you, but. Well, then here we go again, right? We don't use the word, that three-letter word, B-U-T. No, no. Yes, I forgive you. I forgive you. Why? Because Christ has forgiven me and of all my sins. That ruins and wrecks relationships, does it not? It ruins and wrecks relationships in church. I mean, this is Christianity 101. But people go, I wonder why that church over there split. I wonder why'd they break up? Probably had something to do with forgiveness, at a minimum. But Jesus said, if you want to, he's giving the world the opportunity to judge the future church, and that is, they will know you're true disciples if you love one another. And 1 John 1:7 says specifically, we will have fellowship with one another. And part of fellowship is loving, forgiving, being forgiven. These are important. 1 John 3:14, it's right there. You just have to change the page maybe. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. In other words, when he says that, he's saying, you know you have been born again based on this standard. Or this reason. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Wow. Now, loving one another doesn't make you born again, but rather what he's saying is, you know it's a sign that you're born again when you love one another, because you're not abiding in death. Finally, at the end of verse 7, I know that I'm going longer than I normally do, but the second result of walking in the light at the end of verse 7 is the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I love what this says here. Cleanses us from all sin. He cleanses us from the defiling effects of sin. Remember, we can use David as an example. He committed adultery against Bathsheba. He killed Uriah in battle, or he had him killed in battle. And then his life just took a plunge for the worse, right? Consequences of sin. Well, what he's saying, what John is saying here, when we're cleansed from all sin, he cleanses us from all the defilement of sin. Not necessarily the consequences, but all that you'll be defiled with by your sin, Christ will cleanse you. You could think of it this way. He cleanses the head of the river where the contamination starts, not the part of the river that you're sinning. He gets the spring, he cleans it out. Or we might even imagine it like a tree. He doesn't cut off the bad limbs, he cleanses your roots. the roots of the tree. In other words, that's what it means to be born again. He gives you a new heart, changes you on the inside, which will change you on the outside. And that's what the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus will do. His death will cleanse you from your sin. And since he's cleansed you from your sin, does that make you want to go out and sin? No. No. No, I want to honor you, Lord, in everything that I do. I don't want to be defiled by sin. And when I am defiled by sin, I want to confess my sin. I want to confess it. I want to walk in the light. So when God saves, he doesn't make you a good person when you're saved. He doesn't make you a good person. Rather, he gives you a new heart. Because he has to start over with you and I. He has to give you a new heart so that we can do what's pleasing in him. In other words, God will conform you into the image of God or image of his son, and he'll make you more and more like him. Now, I know this is a heavy hitter this morning, and I have to confess that really 1 John will be a heavy hitter every morning. The Bible is a heavy hitter. So really, I'm going to say what Jesus would say. You must be born again. You must be born again. Otherwise, you will be the guy or the woman in verse 6, if we say and walk in darkness. And if you say, that's me, well, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need to cry out to him and he will save you. He will save you. He's pretty good at that. He's more than a professional at it. He's good at saving people. He does. He saves people to the uttermost. So cry out to him if you are finding yourself in verse 6 and you are confessing with your mouth one thing but living another. Don't be that guy, the Bible would say. But rather be the guy in verse 7 or gal. Walk in the light. Have fellowship with one another. Don't shun fellowship. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all the defilement of sin. Now, that's one last thing I wanted to touch on. Notice that at the end of verse 7, sin is singular. See that? Singular. It doesn't say sins. Cleanse you from sins. He's not talking about individual sins. He's not talking about the separate manifestations of sin. He's talking about you in general, your heart. You need a new heart. You need, again, as I've already stated, you don't need your limbs on your tree to be trimmed. You need the roots to be cleansed. And that's what he's saying. He's talking about you need to be born again. And he will make you born again. And the blood of Jesus does cause you to be born again when you believe in Christ. And so we don't need the limbs to be chopped off or trimmed. We need a whole new heart. And when we have a whole new heart, we have fellowship with one another, as verse 7 says, and we're continually cleansed of our sin. And as he says in verse 9, we'll be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it really does hammer home into our lives. It comes and bears all in our hearts. And Father, I pray that if anyone here is in verse 6 in their lives, that this would be the day of their salvation, that they would put down their good works, their self-righteousness, put down their confession or profession of faith, and really follow and trust in Christ. Lord, help us who are living in verse 7. Help us to continually cling to the Lord Jesus, continually to walk in the light, to continually confess our sin, to keep a short account with you, God, and to love your word, to obey your word, and to do what it says. And when we fail and when we sin, which we will, that we know that we can cling to the Lord Jesus. We can be cleansed from the defilement. We can walk in light and confess our sin. We thank you for these wonderful truths. And may we walk in this way so that we honor the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.